oppression, the injustice keeps going on and on and on. And if the movie finishes with gangsters doing their own like injustice and the oppression, uh-huh. and the ones who were oppressed by these people, they do not get any revenge, what would be your remarks on that movie? You will remark that it was, you know, a boring movie, there was no good end, there must be some revenge, and all these kind of things.
That's what people yeah. think nowadays, yeah. right? Like, the movie ended, everything just finished.
Yeah.
Life ended, everything just finished.
The point is, what's happening in the life? We can see throughout the history till now, there is a lot of oppression. We had the protest of 99% against one person in Wall Street. In the other parts of the world, we see the same thing. We see, you know, racism in America, in Britain, in other parts of the world. Yeah, what's happening with the black people? And they haven't reached to the justice yet.
Please send any suggestion, any idea to our email, that is englishradio@irib.ir.
Dear listeners, welcome back to Back to Reality, and the topic for today is our different thoughts on afterlife.
There must be some ending. Now, this is connected to two things, basically, which is provided in Islam. Number one is it goes to the time when Imam Mahdi will come, and he will bring the justice.
Inshallah.
But that justice is for the people who are living at that time. Mm-hmm. What about the people who passed away?
Yeah.
So the justice which Imam Mahdi will bring under this concept, I'm just giving a logical answer to you, that justice is for the people who are living at his time, mm-hmm. that he will change injustice to the just ones.
Okay.
And the whole world will be in a state of peace. Mm-hmm. What about those who have passed away previously in the history? Mm-hmm. How are they going to get their own justice? You know, there is a famous saying, you too, Brutus.
Okay, so
what did Brutus did?
No,
what did Brutus did? He killed a guy. Uh-huh. Okay, but what was the punishment? Nothing. Yeah, it wasn't the way. So who's gonna give that justice to them? Who's gonna talk about the, you know, the unjust things which they have done? So therefore, especially in Islam and other religions as well. I'm not talking about the atheism.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, if you look at Hinduism, Buddhism, Christianity, Judaism, Islam, other, you know, there are other religions as well. They all talk about hereafter. Mm-hmm. There is a heaven, there is a hell.
Yeah, but some people talk about karma.
Now, obviously, that's again something after death. Yeah?
Uh-huh.
That's again something after that, that according to their own, you know, actions which they had in their life. You see, again, according to the actions which they have the consequences, they will face those consequences after the death.
Yes.
Now, the point is, those who say we do not believe on what's happening after death,
uh-huh.
there is a simple answer which was given by the fourth Imam. Imam Zain al-Abidin has said to one of such people, he said, like, if there is nothing after the death, then obviously I have lived a life curiously. Obviously, I was very much careful about my actions. I didn't harm anyone. I have a good life. But my life was tougher than yours.
Mm-hmm.
If we both die and there was nothing, then none of us has lost anything.
Uh-huh.
Okay, but I was trying to be a better person in this world for mm-hmm. the whole community.
Mm-hmm.
And you just lived freely. That's the only difference. But if there was something, what's going to happen? Then obviously I'm obviously in benefit. I have a beneficial life.
You miss all the joys in your current
life. That's what I said. It's not everlasting. Mm-hmm. When we talk about the hereafter, that's everlasting.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you're leaving something in order to get some everlasting thing. Whereas, you know, khalidina fiha, we have this verse that they will abide, they will live forever in yeah. the heavens or in the hell. Obviously, both things have been said in the Quran. So basically, after that, we think, obviously, we have in our sources as well, especially being a Muslim, that we've been transferred to this world where we are. And after this, the death will transfer us
mm-hmm.
to another place. For example, you know, when the child is in the womb of the mother,
yeah.
Obviously, when he comes out that womb, he's not comfortable.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, he cries a lot. And that crying is the sign of life. If he comes out of the womb, he's been delivered. If he does not cry, that's a sign of, you know, a danger for the child.
Yeah.
So he has to cry. He feels uncomfortable coming out of that zone that he had, comfort zone. which he was in the womb of the mother. And there he was, he has his own world in the womb of the mother. When he comes out, there is another world for him. Similarly, when we die, we are basically converting to another world, which is known as barzakh, or obviously there are other stages as well.
Let's just stop here and take a short break over here.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Back to Reality.
Dear listeners, welcome back to Back to Reality. And both the brothers, listening to your answers, somewhere or the other, are you guys trying to say that the whole idea of afterlife is just to serve the justice?
No, it's not just to serve justice. It's just to not only to serve justice, but also to reward people. See, this life itself, it's a test, right? Imagine yourself, you go to an examination room, and they give you an exam paper. You answer everything else, and they say to you, that's it. There's nothing. It's like, well, what's the whole purpose of this whole exam and everything? Like, no, nothing. We're just here to have fun with you.
No, like learning
it doesn't
might
make
be the purpose.
It doesn't make sense, right? So once you go to test, you want to graduate, you want to get a job. There's an incentive in it for you. Mm-hmm. So logically, it doesn't make sense that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, forget about Allah, whoever made this universe or this universe itself, it's such a complex and perfect system. Yet by itself, it has no aim, it has no goal. That you live this life, you go through problems, you go through hassles, you go through so many tests of this life. And then that's it. That's the end. It makes absolutely no sense, whether you're Christian or Muslim or a Jew. It doesn't make sense. What do you mean? Like, I'm here and just, why? And then I'm going to go to disappear.
What do you think about, you have come into this world, just live like humans, live happily, just don't harm
it
others.
It doesn't, if you want to live that kind of life, you still, since as long as you're here, you know how Imam Ali alayhi salam, he says, رَحِمَ اللَّهُ إِمْرِئٍ عَرَفَ مِنْ أَيْنِ وَفِي أَيْنِ وَإِلَىٰ أَيْنِ. He says, may Allah bless you who knew from where, in where, to where. You need to understand where you're going. Mm-hmm. There has to be a purpose. You can be a perfect Muslim. That's what we are required to be, as perfect as we can. Never harm anyone. Never do anything wrong. This is our requirement. It doesn't mean we haven't got a purpose, an end. Mm-hmm. So that's got nothing to do with anything. So what I'm trying to say here is that at the end of the day, me and you, doesn't matter our faith or religion, this life has got to have something more than just me dying and disappearing into thin air, or believing in what Buddhists believe in, reincarnation.
Yeah, what's the problem
that
with that? Like, your purpose is like just living happily in this world, you know, spending some good time.
Well, let me ask a question from Hassanain. That if you say someone thinks like the way you're saying, like just come here and live like humans and that's it, then why you're making these laws? Why you're making these laws?
Yeah,
why you're stopping people from living freely? You know why you don't allow people to drive in the streets, like, you know, on 160 kilometers speed? Why you do not allow people to do whatever they want? They should be free for in order to kill. I don't know. Sorry to say, you know,
that's
there's raping.
Right?
There's all the things, the habits that the humans or animals have. So let them do. Let them kill each other. Let them like fight
now
on the food.
That's
you know?
Necessary
no.
because
look,
we have
look,
to
look,
respect
look.
Each
when
other's
you,
food.
When you say, where does it has come from?
We humans
when
decide that.
No. You decide about yourself then. Don't decide about myself. You know, that's what the freedom means, isn't it?
No.
When we talk about the liberty. So therefore, when you're making, let me just close this up with this statement that when you're making some laws, when you're bounding people to live according to what humans have made as a law, mm-hmm. what is the purpose of it? Its purpose is to stop people from having injustice, oppression, and they should live a better life. Why? Because there are the consequences of the actions. Mm-hmm. Now, this human law which you made, you want people to be bound through this, you give respect to this, it's because so that the next generation should be dealt fairly. That's why you make it.
Everyone has got liberty, we are living in a freedom, so I won't let you do anything which will spoil my freedom. Like, you know,
so this is what they're saying. He's saying, where did you get this idea to have such liberties?
You know, all humans, you know.
Where did the humans get that from?
No, there are some humans who do not think like this.
No, it's a mutual understanding.
Even mutual understanding, it doesn't come by itself. Now, if I bring a bunch of people together, have you seen Squid Games, that TV show?
I heard about it.
No, see, this is life is like that. If there is, you know, you can bring people together without anything in their minds pre-programmed.
Mm-hmm.
We as creatures will only look at our own benefit. What pleases me, what benefits me.
No,
even
but it's from our intellect,
even,
right?
No. That's what I'm saying. Even if it's on your own expense. If I have to kill you to get what I want, I will do it. But this mutual understanding that you say, it's not a mutual understanding. It's an embeddedment in your system that you automatically, when you're at age of 5, 6, 7,
mm-hmm.
8, 9, 10, you know stealing is wrong. Killing is wrong. How do you know these things? You never been taught anything.
It's human intellect.
Human intellect,
I shouldn't spoil your freedom.
Human intellect
I shouldn't harm
from.
You.
Why isn't animals have this human intellect that you have? Why only you have
No, that's a completely a different topic.
No,
we're
no, no.
About
you have a
right
brain,
now.
They have a brain. How come your brain can comprehend things, but animals can't? The idea is there is someone that put these systems in your head
mm-hmm.
that told you right from wrong. And whoever programmed you in this manner,
uh-huh.
obviously he has a reason for you. He has a point and a plan to get to.
Thank you so much, brothers, and thank you so much, dear audience. That's all the time we have for today. And today we're discussing about our different thoughts on afterlife. Until the next program, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Ya Allah, ya Rabb al alamin, ya Rahman, ya Rahim, ya Rabbi, lati umma rizaka, lati si daylightaka. Once again.
I'm a teacher.
I'm a researcher.
I'm a mother.
I'm a lawyer.
And I believe in acting kindly toward you because you are
a Muslim lady.
Muslim lady.
You are very special. There's no one just like you. You are very special. And I'm so glad you're mine.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته Dear listeners, welcome to another episode of your own program, The Muslim Lady from IRIB English Radio. I'm Farman Ali Masumi and with me, my wife,
Razia Batullah Jaffi. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh. I'm so glad to be here, to be part of this show, The Muslim Lady.
So we were discussing about the modesty in our social media. This is a very, very important topic.
Because, you know, many people, they don't even agree
yeah.
with it. They disagree. They say, how come you're talking about some limitation for presence of female women in social media, because this is very sensitive, this topic, because women are sensitive too, because they don't want
yeah.
to have some restriction. They're always looking for freedom. That why restriction only for us? But I will reply,
they
I will say there are so many restrictions for royal families. For
yeah, wow.
very, you know, outstanding families, because
celebrities,
celebrities, they have more restriction compared to, you know, normal people. So if Allah is just giving you a special position and just putting you on that high rank and level, why you're objecting? You have to be thankful to Allah. Oh Allah, thank you. I have more restrictions, you know, I have more code of uniform and some code of covering myself compared to male, because I have something.
Likewise, if a very famous company offers you a job with some restrictions and they offer you good salary and good pay, so everybody accepts it, yeah?
Exactly.
They do not, complain about its restrictions, because you know, they say this is a blessing, this is a bounty for them.
So we need ma'rifah.
Yeah.
We need, you know,
we have to be
very positive. You know, and this is again one of the biggest attack on Islam and Quran and teaching of Ahlul Bayt alayhi Islam, that whatever we say, they take it negatively.
Negative.
You know, if that is even if, although it's a very positive, they say, no, we don't want this restriction at all. Why women? Always women. you know, I usually give this example. For example, gold. Yeah, in Islam, gold is haram, forbidden for men.
Gents.
Gents cannot use a gold, and women, they can use it. It's a very plus point. Male are not, gents are not objecting. They're saying, yeah, there is some you know, maslaha, some wisdom behind it. But we, as a women, if the goal would be forbidden for us, we would, you know, do, you know, protest, and we would have so much complaining. Why?
Yeah,
look, Islam is not, Islam is not fair about. Look, goal is something very nice that is just halal. So same thing goes when it comes to modesty and haya. So today, I think we are going to talk about the role models which we get in social media.
So like in real life, we have so many role models and we follow them, we follow their footsteps. Likewise, in social media also, we have to have some role models, yeah?
Automatically, we are having it. You know, like, we don't call them role model, but if you like someone, and if you keep watching that person, spending time with
you
that
subscribe,
person,
you follow, you
whoever you follow and truly follow and spend time with that, you know, page and person, automatically you're adopting his or her characters, yeah? And you're just following practically. So that is very, very,
whether you say
scary.
It's role model or no, it is, it becomes a role model for us. Dear listeners, we will take a very short break. Inshallah, we'll come back soon.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Muslim Lady.
Welcome back, dear listeners. We are talking about modesty in our social media.
Mr. Masumi, you know, we don't have enough good, modest role models, you know, the variety for our young girls especially. So because they don't have it, and maybe they are not that much interesting as the non-Muslim and non-healthy role models, so automatically they get attracted by them. And you know, I love the way you know, the topic says this is a danger, you know, the alarming point. Like alarming, you know, like there's so big danger that you don't know to whom you are following. And you know, if you know that, that is very easy. If you don't know, then more dangerous, because you don't know, you are going very opposite track.
And unfortunately, we do not have good Muslim religious role models, especially female role models in social media. Yeah, unfortunately, those who are religious, they do not come in social media.
So what do you say? They should come?
In some areas, yes.
Which areas? How?
Can you define for example, as you are doing tabligh, you can become a role model for youngsters. You know, you only post, you know, ahadith and with your videos and some pictures, you know. So you take care about all the modesty and all the limits and boundaries. Our female youngsters, our girls, they need some role models. Definitely they need in social media. You know, if they don't find good role models, female role models, what they should do, you know, to whom they should follow. So I think Islam also has allowed, as much as you are caring about all the boundaries, all the limits.
So this is the very positive point of Islam.
Yeah.
Like Islam says, you have to come. You know, you can come. You are allowed
to
come.
Because in Islam, we have wajib-e-kifai. You know, some things are wajib, means upon every Muslim person is wajib. But if somebody offers it, that is enough. You know, for example, namaz-e-janaza. Yeah, it is wajib-e-kifai. If somebody offers it, So it is not wajib on other persons, other people.
For example, if we need a surgeon, doctor. So if we have enough doctors in our society.
So it is not wajib.
Yeah, but if we don't have
in our society, they need a surgeon, but they don't have any surgeon. So it is wajib upon each person of that society, It is wajib. Means if they do not become surgeon, so they are doing haram, you know.
They can do it easily. If they can study, they have to study.
Likewise, in social media also, we have so many, you know, responsibilities. If we do not come and feed them, definitely they will follow the wrong role models. They will go astray. Yeah. So we have to be careful about these things. I think it is also somehow like wajib-e-kifai,
to come. But nowadays we don't have enough good, for example, mostly for teenagers or for very young, like young role models, Muslim, modest and balanced, you know, everything should be there. Modern, modest, balanced, and it's not necessary that you have to be a preacher, but you can come in any field, healthy field. For example, maybe you are a chef, you are cooking something.
You are a doctor, you are a trainer, you are a gym trainer, whatever you are doing.
You are giving this message of modesty and haya. Like the way you are talking to them, you know, your style of approaching to your audience is very, very important. You know, the way you talk, the way you walk. Like, for example, there's a hadith from Imam Jafar Sadiq alayhi salam. He says that women, if she's walking on the street, it's better if she walks from the corner and from the wall side. But like, if she's walking from the middle of the street, her whole figure is very obvious. Everyone can, you know, easily from far can
look
see.
At the beauty
half of her body is towards wall. She's not that clear.
So we are talking about modesty, for especially for a Muslim lady, because our program's name is Muslim Lady.
Please send any suggestion, any idea to our email, that is englishradio@irib.ir.
Talking about modesty in our social media.
I love it. Even when we will die, when people are burying us, so the way we put the female, you know, dead body inside the graveyard is different from the way we put the gents, you know. Like, why? Because of modesty, you know. Even, you know, sometimes I say that when we are praying every day, you know, we are practicing as a female, as a Muslim lady, every single day when I performing my wuzu for salah after azan, I have to search for my scarf, for my chador, you know, that is a practice, So it's not an easy, you know, task. It's a very, very, very crucial and very important. So modesty of women is very important. So we have to put it in social media in a very positive and modern way. So we need plenty of role models, they are using it in a healthy and perfect, modest way, then our female youngsters can go, inshallah, towards them.
And above all, our females, they are lucky. They have role models such like, you know, Fatima Tuz-Zahra, salamullah alayha, Hazrat Zainab, salamullah alayha. So these are also, you know, the biggest role models.
But we don't know how to bring them.
Follow them.
Follow them on social media. I remember a guy, a white non-Muslim guy, a Christian guy, he was telling in this month of Muharram that I don't know why this Muslim, they have written very less about Lady Zainab, salamullah alayha. Why? You know, we don't write modern way. Writing means, you know, even ebook and on social media some articles or some nice, you know, programs. So we are lacking, unfortunately. But I think the solution, one of the, if you want to share something that, if I'm a young Muslim lady, yeah, and I'm addicted with social media, I don't know how to control it. I'm just misusing it. So what do you tell me? From where should I start?
You know, definitely, if talking about a young girl, so it is difficult for her to, you know, control these things. Definitely, she needs a guide, like her parents or teacher or whoever is an alim. So they can provide her, you know, the guidelines, they can guide them, her. But as a youngster, as a young girl, it is very, very hard nowadays. You know,
media. She's coming towards you by this program, the Muslim lady, yeah? For example, I'm 21 years old, and I don't know. Sometimes, you know, I don't understand that how can I'm just wasting my time, yeah? And I'm just misusing the social media, and I'm not looking for that, you know, modesty chapter. So I'm listening to this program to change
definitely
my point.
There are a lot of factors. You know, the number one factor is you have to be aware about the, you know, presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to, you know, stay away from the sins. We have to always remind ourselves that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is with us in our social media, in our mobile, in our iPad. If we remind ourselves that our creator Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is with us, so it helps us, you know, then we feel shy, you know, while
Alhamdulillah, yeah, I get to know the first step is
awareness.
Yeah. So now time is over. So the second step we are going to talk, inshallah, in our next episode. Thank you so much.
Thank you so much. I hope our listeners also enjoying this discussion. Inshallah, until next episode. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I know I'm waiting for something, something to happen to me. This waiting comes with trials and challenges. Nothing in life is free.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
First methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis-sabri was-salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, now let's listen to Sheikh Salim Bimji.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Amma ba'd faqad qala Allah al-Hakim fi kitabihi al-mubin. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Ya ayyuhan nas, inna khalaqnakum min dhakarin wa untha wa ja'alnakum shu'uban wa qaba'ila lita'arafu. إن أكرمكم عند الله أتقاكم إن الله عليم خبير. Tonight, the topic that we want to reflect upon is culture versus religion. How to navigate the maze. And the verse I began with is a very famous verse that we have spoken about in the previous nights when we looked at the topic of racial discrimination within Islam, about racism and what the Islamic approach is. And I want to take blessings from the same verse to guide our discussion tonight. The verse, as we know, comes from Surah Al-Hujurat, chapter 49, the chapter known as the chapter of the chambers. Verse number 13, and it's a very famous verse. I'm sure we've all read it millions of times. We've heard it. We've hopefully memorized it, where Allah says, Ya ayyuhan nas, O humanity, inna khalaqnakum min dhakarin wa untha. We have created you, humanity, from two people, from a male and a female. وَجَعَلْنَاكُمْ شُعُوبًا وَقَبَائِلًا. And then from those two, from Adam and Eve, and from their children and their progeny, we have spread you into various tribes, nationalities, various identities, various skin colors, various languages. Why did Allah do this? Why give us multiple cultures to follow, or multiple cultures to engage with? He says, لِتَعَرَفُ, so you may get to know one another. You may get to recognize and enjoy the diversity, the various cultures that each of you have. And then he says what? إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ. Indeed, the most noblest, the greatest of you in the presence of Allah, in the presence of God, is not the one who has the whitest of skin, the one who has blonde hair and blue eyes, or the one who has black hair and dark complexion. It's not whoever speaks the best Arabic. It's not any of these characteristics. It's inna akramakum indallahi atqakum, the one who has the most taqwa, the piety, the reverence of God within their lives. And inna allaha alimun khabir, Allah knows all. He has full awareness of all that you and I as humanity do on the face of this earth. Today, almost 90% of humanity follow religion, whether it be Christianity, which is the number one followed religion in the world, or Islam, the number two followed religion, or things like Hinduism or Buddhism or any of the other ideologies, whether they be Abrahamic or they be man-made religions. 90% of humanity today follow some creed, some religion. We have to ask ourselves, why did Allah, God, send religion to humanity? Why would He go through the actions of sending prophet after prophet, messenger, imam, sage, wali, all of these individuals? Why would Allah do all of this? Was the goal to teach the followers what kind of food to cook? What color of clothing to wear? What was the purpose behind the sending of all of these prophets and messengers? Was it just to teach us how to lead a societal life? Or was it something deeper than that? You look at the Quran. You look at the five Ulul Azam prophets, the prophets of firm resolve. Nuh, Ibrahim, Musa, Isa, and Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam wa alayhim wa salam. These five prophets, what did they come for? Did they come to teach us what kind of food to eat, what color of clothing to wear, how to tie our shoes, how to brush our teeth, what time to brush our teeth? Or did they come for a greater purpose? Tonight, in this topic of culture versus religion, how to navigate the maze, I want to delve into this topic because it's very pertinent, as all of the topics that I think we've been going over these last nights are relevant. And unfortunately, many times, because Islam is in the middle, Islam gets pulled in multiple directions. Because sometimes we cannot differentiate, we cannot separate religion from our native culture. We can't separate Islam from where we came from. And so many times our youth get pulled in different directions. And unfortunately, we lose many of them because They can't be like their family back home. And they're maybe not fully acceptable in this society. And so something has to give, and usually what it is that gives is their religious identity. And so I want to try to somehow go over some of the challenges that we face, how to navigate this maze, this confusion that we are sometimes putting ourselves into for no reason other than the fact that we haven't really sat back and thought about what is culture, what is religion, and how do you and I reconcile those two, those two massive foundations, those two massive pillars in our lives with where we live today. Now, we as a Muslim community, wherever we come from, we know that we as Muslims are not a monolith. We're not one type. We're not homogenous. We are very diverse. We have Muslims who are native to Spain, just as we have Muslims native to China, and I've met them. We have Muslims who are from Iraq, obviously. We have Muslims from Russia, and I've met those. We have Muslims from countries like South Korea. And we have Muslims from the Caribbean, from Jamaica, from Trinidad, from Guyana. Obviously, they had come to those countries from India hundreds of years ago. And we have Muslims from every country in the world. So we're not a monolith. We're not homogenous. We're not one type. We have Muslims from all over the world. Two things I want to put within our hearts and our mind as I move on in this discussion of how do we understand our position as Muslims who are living in a Western country, in a non-Islamic, non-Muslim, secular environment. Two things I want to begin with. One is that the beauty of Islam lies in its unity and its diversity. Meaning that as Muslims, whether we are from Iran or Iraq, from Afghanistan or Pakistan, from Africa or Asia, from Europe or America, we are united in our belief in God, in our belief in the Prophet, in our acceptance of the Ahlul Bayt, in our acceptance of the Quran, and all of the other actions and the belief system of this religion. That is what we're united in. We're a united nation in that sense. But at the same time that we have unity, we have diversity. Just as the Quran said in Surah Al-Hujurat, وَجَعَلْنَاكُمْ شُعُوبًا وَقَبَائِلًا لِتَعَارَفُوا. In the unity, we have diversity. We have black-skinned Muslims. We have blonde-skinned with blue eyes and blonde hair who are Muslims. We have Muslims from countries like China. We have this great diversity of Muslims, but we're still united as one collective body. As the Prophet would tell us in the traditions, that, you know, as Muslims, we are like one fortified body. We are like a human body. And if one part of the body gets sick, then the whole body should be complaining, or the whole body does complain. And as Muslims, because although we are diverse, we're united. So when our brothers and sisters in another part of the Muslim Ummah are hurting because of oppression, because of government crackdowns, like we see in Kashmir today, like we see in India today, like we've seen in Afghanistan or Iraq, or what we've seen in Yemen or in Bahrain or in the Hijaz or in Europe. Wherever we see Muslims suffering, we over here in Canada feel that pain. We feel the grief that they're going through because we have that level of unity. So that's point number one, is that although we are diverse, but we are still united.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahim Karim Azim Alim Halim Hakim Matin. Shakurun wadud, qayyumun ra'uf, saburun majid.
صلي على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا
established sheikhdom in the Persian Gulf. The United Arab Emirates is trying hard to gain its foothold in the region. This ambition has been accompanied with a series of military adventurism or acts of sabotage. The most recent and vicious one, Abu Dhabi's participation in the Yemen War, a bloody campaign spearheaded by the Saudis against the poorest nation in the region. But Yemen has been just an overt instance of the Emirati's destructive role in the region. The fact is the UAE hasn't missed a single chance, especially in recent years, to exert influence in countries plagued with internal crises. Above all, Iraq, a country of critical importance. Back in 2019, when widespread protests took the Iraqi authorities by surprise, Abu Dhabi was reportedly orchestrating a coup in Iraq. The prominent Iraqi politician, Izzat al-Shabandar, sounded the alarm that the UAE was backing seditious moves in the Iraqi protests and arming four tribal groups in Al Anbar province to form a military force in order to separate the province, with the aim of making it a place to settle the displaced Palestinians. According to Shabandar, it was part of the so-called deal of the century, initiated by the Trump administration. By the same token, the UAE has been supporting the idea of separating Kurdistan from Iraq, and it was fully behind the 2017 Kurdish referendum to separate the northern Kurdistan region from Iraq. After all, the UAE was the first Persian Gulf country to open a consulate in the Iraqi Kurdistan's capital, Erbil, in 2012.
We see the role of the Emirates in Yemen, and we see how the Emirates is occupying part of Yemen. And I think the Yemeni warned the Emirates not to interfere in the country and warned the Emirates that they would bomb objectives in Dubai and Abu Dhabi if they keep their forces occupying part of Yemen. And I think the Emiratis understood the message. However, we see the role of the Emirates in other parts. We have seen their role in Lebanon. We've seen their role in other parts of the Middle East, where they try to interfere in other countries' affairs, and they're expanding since in the last decade, of course, to the benefit of the Americans.
Meanwhile, since the U.S. invasion of Iraq, the UAE has become a global center for illegal looted antiquities from Iraq. In just one case examined a few years ago, there were discovered in the UAE more than 1,500 tablets and 500 bricks adorned with cuneiform, the earliest known writing system, which was invented by Sumerians who lived in modern-day southern Iraq. Given the strategic location of Iraq, the country has the potential to outshine the UAE as the commercial hub of the region. That's why critics say the Emiratis have plans to impede the nation's nation's progress, by hook or by crook. Iraq's Al-Fagh Grand Port Project is a glaring example of the UAE's act of sabotage to hamper Iraq's efforts to thrive. Critics attribute the project's endless delays to the conflict of interests Abu Dhabi has. In the words of Nasr al-Shamari of the Al-Nujaba Islamic Resistance Movement, the UAE is the main loser from the inauguration of this project, as it would lose billions of dollars annually when it opens. Therefore, it has no problem with spending $1 billion to set fire to Iraq and stop the Al-Fagh Grand Port Project. Baghdad is hoping that the project will provide a firm base for the growth in the rest of the country's economy. If built as planned, the Al-Fagh Grand Port would be one of the world's 12 largest, greater than Abu Dhabi's Jebel Ali, presently the largest in the Middle East, with 67 berths.
We know that in Abu Dhabi, there are around 60 to 64 berths. Now the Al-Fagh project is going to host around 100 berths at the port, and we'll have a tunnel, and we have a large communication between the city of Basra, etc., and will overpower the greater Jebel Ali that is based in Dubai. So I think in the next 4 years, Iraq will be the main center as a harbor to the Middle East, because it will be the Fagh will be the biggest ever in the Middle East and will overpower the Dubai one. And I don't think it is in the benefit of the Emirate to see this project ending well.
Quoting Tahnoon bin Zayed Al Nahyan, who is said to be in charge of the Iraq case in Abu Dhabi, Mashreq News writes, "To us, there is no difference between ports that are going to overshadow the UAE's economy in the next 30 years, whether it is Guadar Port, which is under the operational control of the Chinese, or Al-Fagh Port. We will not allow others to thrive at the expense of throwing the UAE back to the nomadic life." In its long, hard-hitting report, Mashreq News goes on that the Emiratis are reportedly trying to find a way into the heart of Iraq's legislative body by financing certain groups and figures, such as Mohammed al-Halbousi, Speaker of the Council of Representatives of Iraq.
The United Arab Emirates interfered in the election by supporting a large group of Sunni, particularly the Speaker of the Parliament, Mohammed al-Halbousi, and this is the one that won around 34 to 35 seats in the parliament in the non-final result that is supposed to come out next week. However, this support did not give a substantial support to the Emirate, because it happened that the Turkish President Recep Tayyip Erdogan brought together the two main Sunni groups, that is Mohammed al-Habousi and Mr. Khamis Khanja, under his umbrella. However, there is no agreement so far between the two who's going to become the speaker in the parliament.
Although it's not easy to confirm or reject, there are rumors that the Emiratis are involved in digital espionage in Iraq through Dark Matter Group, a cybersecurity company founded in the United Arab Emirates in 2014 or 2015. Which has many former Israeli intelligence agents at its service.
I think it is important for the country of the Middle East to run their policy independently from outside interference, particularly the one of the West and Israel. The Emiratis have established a relationship with Israel recently, bringing Israel to West Asia with a substantial presence, and that is really dangerous for the role of the Emirate. particularly when Israel's role is not to allow the Middle Eastern to run their country, but to interfere in every single country like the Americans, but even worse, because the Israelis have an objective to see all the other countries weak, where they can dominate and they can impose their own hegemony.
All in all, the United Arab Emirates has gradually become a bad actor in the region, willing to interfere in other countries, all to its own interests.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
Humanity.
Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan al-la'in al-rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio. And you are listening to the program For Humanity. We were looking at human rights from the perspective of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam. And we were looking at how Amir al-Mu'mineen encourages people to get married, because in that is the safety of the community and the safety of society. In that regard, Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi, he puts the responsibility and the heavy weight and the burden of marriage itself on the governments and on the people of power, whether it be it men or women or whoever is running the show. For Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi, he considers marriage to be obviously the guard and the wall against any sorts of deviation and any sorts of corruption. So he wants the government and the people in power to make it easy for people to get married, to create in a way or another a safety net for those who want to get married. So if the government provides, for example, housing, if the government provides jobs, if the government provides wealth and money, or at least in terms of, let's say, dowry, some sort of help to the youth to get married, then that's a way of encouragement. Then this way, you have people more getting married and less corruption happening. Even today, we see in some Muslim countries, for example, they encourage people to have kids by giving them incentives. I know one of the countries, they give you about $5,000 if you have a new child. Well, obviously, this $5,000 goes to was the child and the needs of the child, which is, you know, it comes as a help for new parents. So that's a way of them to encourage having children. But Islam wants to encourage first having a relationship that is based on an Islamic law. You know, starting and founding a house itself first, because a matter of just giving a child, through any illegitimate relationship, you can have children. And that's what's happening in the West, with no marriage and just through boyfriend, girlfriend, and usually the guy or the girl, halfway through the relationship, they get divorced, or they break up. Actually, there's no divorce. And then a woman ends up carrying a child that comes to this world without a father, and sometimes he ends up in a foster home or in an orphanage. Now, this is not something Islam wants to encourage. So therefore, Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi, he puts the responsibility, first and foremost, on the governments, on the people in power, to make it easy for people to get married by providing them, obviously, whatever they need. So even in terms of trying to help facilitate between two people, he says, أفضل الشفاعات أن تشفع بين اثنين في نكاح. The best of intercessions that you could do between people is to bring two people together in marriage. So, and then he says, حتى يجمع الله بينما أنتو الله سبحانه وتعالى makes it, you know, official between them. So even to that extent, that if we can go help and intercede between people, so all they have to do is go to someone else, say, well, Fulan is a nice guy, he's, you know, he's a mu'min, he's a pious, he's this, he's that. Maybe you should marry him your daughter. And that person considers it and he says, sure, why not? Then I have helped and managed to bring two people together in halal and I have managed to prevent the haram from happening. So even on that level, Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi encourages people to come and to help one another in this regard. Now, let us take a short break, then we continue right after.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program For Humanity coming to you from IRIB English Radio. Just before we said that even on a personal level, I can help bring two people together and create a family just by me interceding. Now, if this was on a personal level recommended by Amir al-Mu'mineen, then obviously it's more priority when it comes to governments and those in power to create such a change between people. And Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi, obviously when he says these things and he tries to encourage people, encourage the governments to do such a thing, he's always the first to begin. So he's always practical before anything else. Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi is not just known for his eloquence, that he just says things and he just never applies, God forbid. He's always the first to apply. So you see that Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi, even in his will, when before he passed away, part of the land that he had, he made it waqf, which means it should not be used except for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he says, and he gave, you know, a piece of land that he used to have. He says, إِنَّهُ وَقْفُ إِنَّهُ أَوْقَفَ أَرْضُهُ. He made his land as a waqf that no one should use. And he says, أَنْ يُنْكَحَ بِهَا الْأَيْنِ. He says, this place is for people who can't get married to come and get married in. وَيُفَكُّ الْغَارِمِ. For those who have debts, they can come to this land, cultivate it, and use it to pay off that debt. And you can see that he himself put that into practice that by encouraging people to get married. And he put his land for those, for example, you want to build a house, you want to get married, you want to build a house, sure. Here's a land, it's free, it's for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Build your house and get married if you want. So you can see that with governments these days, if the governments, for example, provide housing for you, for the youth and for the young, and you know, the land of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, mashallah, is very vast. They can build cities and cities. If the governments build housing for the youth and they offer a house, a free house for each person who gets married, that makes life a lot easier. In the same way that Amir al-Mu'mineen did, they can do that. Then Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi himself would use the money of the treasury to go around and find single people and get them married. And he made thousands and thousands of people get married during his time by using the treasury of the Muslims, because this is what it's for, it's to help people. Now, each country, be it a Muslim country or non-Muslim country, these countries have resources, and these resources belong to the people.